There are people who never sit down and count the cost before they do anything. They get married without considering that life will never be the same. Responsibilities will be different, and those responsibilities cannot be ignored. They get married, and what a shock! No dirty clothes on the floor anymore. A person cannot expect to continue to live as before as he gets married. But he needs to count the cost before. Others have children without considering that life will never be the same. Having children is an incredible responsibility. From feeding them to training them to paying for their education. So they have children, they are not ready for it, and there's a riot in the home. Others buy a home without considering that life will be different. No landlord will come anymore to fix those broken things in the house. They now have to fix those things themselves. It costs money. And they struggle because there is nothing left after paying the mortgage, the insurance, and the taxes. It is so important to count the costs before we do anything. Others buy a car without considering the additional expenses that a car will produce. They only take in consideration the monthly payment for the car. And then they freak out when they cannot drive the car anywhere because there's no money left for the gas. Some leave their spouse and file for divorce without counting the horrible cost that everyone will have to pay. And it is the same thing with Christianity. People believe that it is easy to be a disciple, to be a follower of Jesus Christ. They believe that the raising of the hand or the walking up to the front of the church is it. All I have to do is raise my hand. All I have to do is walk in front. They do not count the cost either of becoming a Christian. And this morning in our text, Jesus is going to talk about this. He is going to teach us that there is indeed a cost to pay to be His disciple. He will teach us about counting the cost. Please turn with me to Luke chapter 14, verse 25, as we continue where we stopped last week. We saw the first two parts of this chapter, the invitation and recommendation, then the invitation and rejection, and today we will conclude this chapter with the last part, the invitation and restriction, as Jesus teaches us about counting the cost to be His disciple. And great multitudes went with Him, Jesus. And He turned and He said to them, now Jesus had been in the house of one of the rulers of the Pharisees. Then when He left that house and He got into the street, a crowd was waiting for Him right there. And as He walked on His way to Jerusalem, a huge multitude followed Him. So He turned to face them and to teach them. We are going to be with Him on this road for 5 or 6 weeks, all the way to chapter 17, verse 10. It is that same one-shot deal. There is a lot of stuff to learn from what He said right here on this road. And we are going in a chronological order. So I encourage you to get the tapes of the studies that you miss. It will make more sense to you by getting the entire story than getting bits and pieces here and there. So he turned, faced them, and he said to them, as they were following him, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. What Jesus said here has bothered many people. What does he mean by hating all these people? Does he mean that in order to follow him, we have to hate all of our relatives? Some people seem to believe it, but they hate almost all of them. But if we let Scripture be its own interpreter and take the parallel passage to this, Matthew 10:37, we get the answer. There it says, he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, Jesus said. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Then the meaning of hate is really to love less. In all things, Christ must have the preeminence. So this verse here is not a command to hate people. It is a comparative thing, comparing two things together. And in comparing those people's relationship with Jesus Christ, Jesus has to be first. The relationship with him has to be the most important. Not the relationship with the father, mother, sister, son, brother, or daughter. The relationship with him has to be the most important in order for us to become his disciple. That same expression is also seen two other places in the Bible. In Malachi 1:3, a difficult thing that I've heard people stumble with, God says, Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. The same thing, it is a comparative thing. Jacob came first. He was chosen. Not that God hated Esau. Also seen in Genesis 29. God saw that Leah was hated. Jacob did not hate her. But in comparison, Rachel came first. The word really means to love less and not come first, but it does not mean hate. The word hate cannot have the meaning which we generally attach to it, because Jesus said earlier in Luke chapter 6, love your enemies and do good to those who hate you. We will be hated, but we cannot hate. Obviously, he is not telling us that in order to be his disciples, we must have hate. What the Savior demands is complete devotion. He is telling the people that devotion to him must be so wholehearted that even attachment to parents and other family members must not be allowed to stand in the way. In the parable earlier, Jesus just mentioned that marrying a wife became an excuse not to accept God's invitation. Family relationships and family obligations can hold a person back from having a relationship with God. So what he is saying here is that our love for him to him as to be greater than any family commitment that we have. We have to love him supremely. He died for us. Nobody else in our family did that. He bought us, shed his blood for us. Nobody else in the family did that. So if for some reason, God forbid, some family relationship would hold us back from a full commitment to Jesus Christ, we must choose our commitment to him over any other dearest relationship that we may have here on earth. If husband, wife, mother, father, children, brother, sister will try to hold us back, restrict us, keep us from a full commitment to Jesus Christ, he has to come first. We may love those very dearly, but when it comes to our priorities, they cannot come first. They have come first over and over from lives to lives to life, from people in the church, and they had abnormal relationship. None of them have the right to hold us back, restrict us, keep us from Jesus Christ. It is not an easy thing to do. Jesus mentioned earlier, we saw that in chapter 12, that as a result of his coming, there would be division in the house. Father against son, daughter against mother. He must come first. When an alien wishes to become a citizen of the United States, and I speak with experience, I am an alien. I may not sound like one, but I am. If he wishes to become a citizen of the United States, he must renounce allegiance, loyalty to his native land, and take an oath of loyalty to the United States. This does not mean that he cannot continue to think highly and even love the nation to which he has said farewell to, but it does mean that from now on, he must serve and defend and give his life, if need be, for the United States. His new country will come first. Even far more absolute and unconditional must be the loyalty which citizens of the kingdom of God sustain towards their heavenly country and the Lord of Lords and King of Kings. It is indeed a very severe cost of discipleship. And Jesus talked about this very same thing earlier in Luke chapter 9. We studied that, verses 23 to 26. Jesus never promised ever an easy, rosy way for those who would follow him. It is a false way to evangelize, to promise people a beautiful, easy way to heaven with no more problem whatsoever. Jesus never promised that, and we should not either. Beware of the health and wealth and prosperity doctrines. These are contrary to the teaching of Jesus. Jesus was very plain and simple about the cost, the terms of discipleship. He wanted the people to know beforehand what the cost would be before they would commit. They're following him, a big crowd, and he turned to them and he said, if anyone comes to me, here's the terms, here's the cost. Think about it. No one has to be a disciple. No one has to be a follower of Jesus Christ. No one will ever be forced to become one. But if we choose to be, we do not set up the terms. We do not choose the condition by which we will become one. This is the cost. These are the terms. We cannot come on our own terms. We cannot change the terms that God has established. Who do we think we are to say to God, let me come up with my own terms with you? You died for me, you bought me, you gave me life, you sustained my life, but let me tell you how I'm going to follow you. Doesn't work like this. People are trying day after day, all the time. And they're miserable, totally unsatisfied, unfulfilled, trying to do something that God has not established. Look what else Jesus said. Not only parents and family, but hate his own life also. Saying, you're gonna have to love me more than you love your own self. Men, do we love our own self? And this is not what churches are preaching today. They preach about self-esteem, about loving self. And yet Jesus said that we cannot be his disciple if we love ourselves more than him. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me, he cannot be my disciple. What does it mean to bear his cross? I heard a guy say, well, my mother-in-law just moved in with us. I guess that's the cross that I have to bear. A cross to bear is not some unpleasant thing happening to us or some sickness that we got. Yes, the cross may involve suffering, but not necessarily that kind of suffering. What was the cross to Jesus Christ? Self-denial. Denial of himself. He put us first. And now it's our turn and we won't put him first. Denial of his will. Is there any other way to do something for these people? But not my will. Your will be done. That is the cross. We want our will done. What I want to do, whenever I want to do. Shallow disciple. If disciple. So to bear our cross is self-denial. It means death to self, to our plans, to our ambitions. And a willingness to serve him as he directs his plans. What he wants for us. Like Jesus did when he was on earth. It is a total submission to the will of the Father. And Jesus had taught the same thing to his disciples when he first got them. In Luke 9, he said, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself. Let him pick up his cross and follow me. The disciples of Jesus should be able to say no to the old self and say yes to God. Able to totally submit to the will of the Father. And able to keep on walking in his footsteps. Then Jesus will give two parables back to back to illustrate what he was teaching about counting the cost. The first parable of the rash builder and the second one, the parable of the reckless king. Let's take the first one. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest, after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Here we have the first of the two parables, the one about the rash builder who did not count the cost. The lesson is, look before you leap. No one will ever jump without looking what's there. So before we begin to build, first of all, we must sit down and estimate how much it is going to cost to build whatever we want to build. We do not start building first without knowing where we're going, then stop in the middle of the project because we run out of money. Here is a man who was thinking about building a tower. What kind of tower? The original text is not clear. Maybe a watchtower for protection of the vineyard, or an extra place for storage of goods, or a temporary residence for himself and his family. Whatever he was building, the point is that before the men started to erect the structure, he had to count the cost. If he does not, he will become a laughing stock, an object of ridicule. The reasonable builder first sit down and figures out the cost. The rash builder does not. Similarly, before one decides to be Christ's follower, he should realize that being a Christian is not a bed of roses. Jesus made this very clear. Many have cast their lot with Christ and then fell away because they had not counted the cost. We must learn to count the cost before we do anything. Before we get married, before we have children, before we buy a house or a car, before we make any move, including being Christian, the disciples. Then he goes on with the next one. Or, you may not be a builder. Think about this one. What king going to make war against another king does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. The second parable is similar to the first one. It also has to do with counting the costs. The first one involves building. The second one involves war. Now, the king here is not in the same position that the builder in the previous parable was. That man was free to act or not act, to build or not build. The king, however, was being attacked. Somebody was coming against him. Some other king was coming against him with 20,000 soldiers and he only had 10,000. So he had to count the cost and make a decision. Either to go to war with his 10,000 soldiers or send a delegation and make peace with the attacker, whoever's coming against him. But the reasonable king first sits down and consider, and if need be, make peace. But the reckless king does not and goes to war immediately anyway. And he blindly sets his men to be slaughtered by the enemy who has twice as many men as he has. So with these two parables, Jesus is warning these people coming behind him, coming after him, to count the cost to discipleship before they would get on board. Not to start something that they cannot finish. Count the cost before committing. So likewise, verse 33, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. So likewise, like who? Like the men desiring to build, and like the king going to battle. If you are coming after me, he says, you must sit down first and count the cost. But here Jesus adds the last condition for discipleship. There's one more thing. Forsake all that he has. Again, that has thrown off people completely. He is not saying here that we cannot have anything and we must give everything away. This also is a comparative thing. Nothing that we have must have priority over our relationship with Jesus Christ. And if it has, it has to go. We will see more about this issue when we get to Luke chapter 18, where a rich young ruler came to Jesus and inquired about eternal life. And he was told by Jesus to sell what he had and to give the money to the poor. And when he heard this, he became very sorrowful because he was very rich. Jesus knew that he could not be his disciple the way that he was living now. He could not become his follower as long as his riches were holding him back. Whatever is holding a person back prevents him from being a disciple. He was unable to put God first in his life. His riches became first, and they were restricting him. That's why Jesus said to him to get rid of him. Many others were rich, and Jesus came in contact with many other rich people, and he never told them to do that. Obviously, their riches did not come first in their lives. God will never ask us to get rid of anything that is not coming first in our life. But get that, He will not give us something that will take His place. Where it came from, we don't know. But He will not give us something to replace Him. This is the third time that Jesus repeats this sentence, He cannot be my disciple. There is a big cost in wanting to be a disciple, a follower of Jesus Christ. And the cost of discipleship is a heavy cost. And we see here, three things that it entails. To be a disciple. You want to know if you are a disciple? This here will tell you. Three things. Number one. We must love Christ supremely. Above any other relationships. More than our own flesh and blood. Number two. We must surrender totally to God's will. putting ourselves totally in God's hand. Your will be done. You created me. You placed me here. Whatever you want of me. And number three, we must forsake all completely. No material things are to have priority in our life. If there is anything that we cannot live without, we're not willing for God to touch. Look out. What is a disciple? A disciple is a learner. Our nearest modern word, the equivalent, would be an apprentice. One who learns by watching and by doing. A disciple is one who has given himself over to another to be taught and to follow his example. A disciple of Christ is one who has given himself over to Jesus Christ to be taught by him and to follow his example. Are we disciples? Jesus is not asking us to do anything that he did not do himself. His commitment was above any family relationship. When he was 12 years old and was left behind in the temple, he was told by his mother, "You created all kind of worry." What did he say to the mother? He said, "I must be about my father's business." Even at that age, a 12-year-old boy, his commitment was above any family relationship. "God the Father will come first in my life. Don't worry, Mom." Later on in Capernaum, when crowds were gathering around him, they could not get to him. His mother and brother could not even come near him. So someone in the crowd said to him, "Hey, your mother and your brothers are here for you." What did he say? "Who is my mother and brothers?" "He who does the will of my father is my mother and my brother." His commitment to God was greater than any family tie. But it is great when a person does not have to forsake family, when they all understand that and live like that, when all of them are putting Jesus Christ first in their life. So, salvation means coming to the cross and trusting Jesus. Discipleship means carrying the cross and following Jesus. Many just come to the cross, but do not want to touch it, do not want to carry it. "Just save me. Here are my terms. I'll do this, I will not do that, I'll go there, I won't go that many times." And we come to God with our terms. Sorry. Then he says in verse 34, "Salt is good, but if the salt has lost its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land nor for the dunghill," the pile of rubbish, "but men throw it out." He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Jesus closed his statement by talking about salt. He had talked about salt with his 12 disciples in the Sermon on the Mount. He said to them, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has lost its flavor, it is good for nothing." He had warned his disciples. In the days of Christ, salt was very important. Today it's very cheap. It's useless. It's just for people don't touch it. High blood pressure. So the salt does not sell too much. But we see five things in the days of Jesus, how it was used. Number one, salt was a valued item. They paid soldiers. Part of a soldier's pay was given in salt. That's where we get our expression, he's not worth his salt. So it was a valued item. It was a preservative. It was hard to keep meat without refrigeration. Number three, it was a purifying agent, an antiseptic to make things clearer. Number four, it was a seasoning. It gave flavor to blended food. And number five, it was a thirst producer. It made people, or even animal, thirsty. When the sinner trusts Jesus Christ as his Savior, a miracle takes place. The clay is turned into salt. The person then becomes the salt of the earth. Jesus said to his disciples, "You are the salt of the earth." When we come to him, you are the salt of the earth. A valued item to God, a valuable treasure, a preservative that God is going to use, helping to stop the growth of evil. A purifying agent that God is going to use to make things cleaner. The disciple brings a savory influence into the world, and most of all, he is to make people thirsty. By our character and conduct, we ought to make others thirsty for the Lord Jesus Christ. Do we? Do we make them thirsty for the Lord, or do we make them turn away from the Lord? Get me away from this guy. He drives me nuts. We are to produce in those around us a thirst for the salvation that God alone can give. Now look at the country in which we live. A so-called Christian country. A country believed to be filled with disciples of Jesus. Followers of Jesus everywhere. Look at the condition of the United States today. Would you say that the salt has lost its flavor here? Why is this country in the shape that it is in today? Because people deceived themselves and deceived others. They claimed to be disciples, to be followers of Jesus Christ, when they were not. They were not willing to pay that cost here. Had they been disciples, they would have seasoned and purified this country. Look what Jesus says to do with salt that is not good. Throw it out. How horrible to be thrown away when one could have been used by God. In this, we see an ultimatum. We don't like ultimatum, but there's one in here. Jesus is saying, either you be a purifying influence in the world in which you live, or you will find yourself crushed under the foot of men. God wants those who will pay the price. This is the price. And look out what they can do. Here in the United States, the church is being crushed under the foot of men. Why? Because there are too many distant followers and too few real disciples. More and more in this country, religious freedoms are being taken away. Samson, what an example.
He was to be the saving salt of the nation Israel against the Philistines. And as long as he kept his vow to God, he was the salt. He paid the price. He was right to God. He was following the terms of God. Don't cut the hair. Don't drink the wine. Stay away from the women. And he was the salt. But when he broke that vow, he was crushed under the weight of the Philistines. We are the salt of the world. Let's not lose our flavor. Let's not lose our purifying influence. If we are doing our job, we will be creating a thirst in the hearts of those around us. There is only one way to be a disciple. That is to be totally devoted to Jesus. To some, Jesus says, "You cannot be my disciple." Why not? Because they will not forsake all for Him, and they will not let their love for Him control them. Paul said, "The love of Christ constrained me." Yes, there are many people who never sit down and count the cost before they do anything. Let's not be like that. Let's not be like those. Let us count the cost also of being a disciple. When it comes to discipleship, God lays down the qualifications and expects us to meet them. What is the cost? Five things. Three that we saw in our text this morning, and two are found in the book of John. Number one, a supreme love for Christ above any relationship, more than the love for our own flesh and blood. Number two, a total surrender to God's will, putting ourselves totally in God's hand. Number three, a complete forsaking of all things, nothing else to have priority in our life. The other two not mentioned here, Jesus says in John, a continued abiding in His Word. He said in John 8:31, if you abide in My Word, you are My disciples indeed. And number five, a fruit-bearing life. He said in John 15:8, bear much fruit so you will be My disciples. Five things. What a cost! Our love must be greater than ties of family affection. Our love must be greater than our love for our own way, for what we want to do. Greater than our love for any possession or property. This is Christianity. This is being a disciple. And not doing these things is playing disciple, playing Christianity. Anybody can play a role, but role playing is not real and it produces nothing. The uncommitted disciple is like the builder who cannot complete the planned project, or like the foolish king who enters a war that he cannot win. Those around him mock his failure. What an embarrassment to fail to be all that God would have one to be, just because the price was not assessed ahead of time. The cost of discipleship is great, but the rewards of discipleship are greater. The cost to be a disciple of Jesus Christ is more than just raising the hand or just walking up front of the church. So let us hear what Jesus is saying here this morning. Let's keep our salt good. And let's teach others after we have learned about counting the cost. Let us pray. Father, we do thank You for Your word. Even though, Lord, at times Your word is not easy. At times, Your word is difficult. This morning, Lord, Your word is difficult. The terms to be a disciple. The cost to pay to be a disciple. But we have the tendency to forget the cost that was paid by Him who wants us to be His disciples. He paid a price. He had us on His mind when He left heaven, when He left the glory that He had and took a body like ours to pay the price for us. What a price He paid. He did not come first. We did. He put us first. Now He's asking us in return to do the same thing. Come to Me. Put Me first. Above any family relationships. Above anything you want to do. Above anything you want to have. May you not be driven by anything. Just follow Me and put Me first. I pray, Lord, that we would learn today the true cost of discipleship. And I pray, Lord, that we would want to be disciple even after learning the cost. May we be willing to deny ourselves for the One who denied Himself for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Some people have a hard time with what we read here this morning. Some people have a hard time with such a cost to pay. It only shows one thing, that they do not fully understand what God did for us. If we could only understand the destiny of those without Christ. One great evangelist said, if we could be looking at hell for one peak, 1 second, it would change our life. If we would understand the price that was paid for us to go with the Lord for eternity, to be with Him and not go where sin leads, we would not have a problem with this cost, with this devotion to Jesus, that He was willing to die for me, to die for me, pay the price for me. I will not go to hell, Lord willing, because He paid the price for me. I will not be separated from God when I depart from this old fat thing. I'll be with God and I'll see Him face to face, never to experience hell. What a price. What a cost He paid for me. Can't I pay this little price of total devotion to Him, not having anyone nor anything come before Him? Who else has done anything like this for me? What else on this earth can do anything like this for me? Nothing. Total devotion to Jesus Christ is a delight, a pleasure. It is not a humbug. It is not a difficult thing to do once we understand what He has done. So may the Lord be with you this week. May He pour His Holy Spirit upon each and every one of you who came today. May you fully understand the cost, the price that was paid for you. And may this devotion to Jesus, total devotion to Jesus, be a delight, be a joy in your life, considering what He has done for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.